Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We will finish today our series on marriage and family. I hope these have been a blessing and a help to your marriage and to your families. If you still have questions or desire assistance in any way, we'd be glad to meet with you privately and encourage and help you further any way that we can. For life and marriage and family relationships to become what God intended, we have to learn to diligently strive to overcome the problems, especially of sin. We no longer live in the Garden of Eden. We live in a fallen world, a world in which we are corrupt. And thus we have to deal with sin and overcome sin in the way that God has provided. Last week we worked on the principle of communication. That too has to be diligently learned and followed to communicate well in our marriages, in our family, and personal relationship. But what we come to this morning is this, that regardless of how well we become in overcoming sin and communicating, we're still unfinished works in progress in this world. And the fact is, we will offend and sin against one another repeatedly. That's grievous, but that's the truth. I might ask you a question as we look at this morning. Wives, did your husband ever ask you sometime during this week, will you forgive me? Fill in the blank. Husbands, did your wives ever say to you this week, sweetheart, forgive me? Think about it. Parents, did you ever express that to your children this week? Son, forgive me. I've sinned. Children, did you ever say that to your parents this week? Mom, Dad, forgive me. I did not fill in the blank. Imagine if we think about it, we probably didn't use those words very often, if at all, this week. We might have said something like, I'm sorry. But in God's world, saying you're sorry doesn't cut it. There is an essential need for giving and receiving forgiveness. We need to be committed to another God-given, enabled practice, and that is forgiveness. Saying, forgive me, or saying, I forgive you, is very easy. But it's often a hard practice to carry out, and to carry out correctly. For the good of our relationships and for the glory of God, we've got to learn how to do it God's way and see that it is done that way consistently in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships. So I want you to think about that this morning with me. Think about forgiveness, the constant relational need that we all have, and a need which, if met, helps resolve a lot of the problems that we have. We want to begin by reviewing chapter 40, verses 20 through 24. And that is, first, turning an unforgiving spirit into a forgiving spirit. That may sound easy to do, but there's a huge requirement for you to be able to turn an unforgiving spirit into a forgiving spirit. Now, because we are sinners, forgiveness, or the lack of it, is a constant issue. And most often, forgiveness or lack of forgiveness is a sin. And sin is destructive. Now, he gives us a pattern in chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. But before we look at that pattern that's directed to Christians, we've got to address another issue first. That is, if you're going to turn an unforgiving spirit into a forgiving spirit, the first step, the first thing that has to be resolved is your own sins before God. It doesn't do any good to ask your wife or your husband or your children or whoever for forgiveness if you don't understand what it means to forgive. And if you have not first had your own sins actually forgiven by God. The triune God has given in grace the only means for real forgiveness. And we've got to lay this foundation. I go back to chapter 1. This is one of the blessings by which we've been blessed if we are in Christ. Notice verse 7. In Him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How is it possible that God can forgive your sins? Well, He's supposed to. He's God. All I have to do is say, I'm sorry, and He'll forgive me. It doesn't work that way. There's only one way God can forgive sins. And that's through His Son, Jesus Christ, who took our sins upon Himself to deliver us from the condemnation they deserved. There is no other way forgiveness can be done. Forgiveness contracts a debt that must be paid. And to just say, I'm sorry, or just to say, well, forgive me because that's what you're supposed to do, is not how God does it. God does it through His Son, through His sacrifice in our behalf, through His blood, through His substitutionary death in our place. That is the only way God can forgive sin. How do you receive that? Did He just do that for everybody and everybody's okay? I'm okay, you're okay. No, that's not how it works. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, how? Through faith. How do I receive God's forgiveness? You must believe that when Christ died, He died for you in particular. Not that He died for the whole world, but He died for you. You believe it was your sins that put Him there. You believe it was your sins that were upon Him, and you believe that only by Him can God forgive you. Until you do that, my friend, you are not a Christian. You're not a Christian because you were born in America. Young people, you're not a Christian because your parents are. You must be born again. That's a work that God sovereignly does in awaking us to our sin, convicting us of our sin, and pointing us to Christ and His substitutionary death. And until that is resolved in your life, you truly don't know what forgiveness is, nor can you extend it or receive it the way it's intended to be given or received. You must trust in God's one means of forgiveness, and that's the death, the atoning death of His Son on the cross. Until God brings you to that point, don't even worry about forgiveness. Just go ahead and say you're sorry. That's about the best you can do. But now, as forgiven believers through Christ, we do have now the means by which we turn an unforgiving spirit into a forgiving spirit. In the rest of chapter 1, 2, 3, and into chapter 4, he's describing the transformation that's taking place in our life by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And we have to realize that even as Christians, we are still prone to possess an unforgiving spirit when we are offended. What do you do when somebody sins against you or somebody offends you? Do you immediately think, I need to forgive that person? Or you think, I need to get even with that person. I need revenge. payback time. What do you think about? Well, we normally think about, you got me, I owe you. You're going to get it. That's the proneness that we have. And it's a lifelong struggle. But Christian, it's a struggle by which you can have substantial victories, not perfection, but substantial victories in this life of giving and receiving God's forgiveness. Now, this process that we're to follow, we've seen already the last 2 weeks. We'll look at it again in chapter 4, verse 20. Maybe we should read verses 17 through 19 to get what our proneness is. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." I mean, why would he have to tell them that if some of them weren't doing that? Yeah. Why even say that? Well, it's because they were, some of them, still walking as Gentiles in the futility of their minds. I don't know if you caught the last song. The title is, "May the Mind of Christ My Savior." Live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. We've got to forsake the mind that's fallen, the mind of this world, because it's futile. We need the mind of Christ. And we have that as believers. Verse 18, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." That's what an unforgiving spirit will do to you. It will harden your heart. It will harden your heart towards others, especially those that you have publicly said you love. Verse 19, "They have become callous, giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Verse 20, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." So he's saying, look, you've got that proneness, but that's not what Christ is doing for you. Now, remember what Christ is doing from you, assuming that you have heard from Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. How do you move from an unforgiving spirit to a forgiving spirit? First, you put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And one of those things that's characteristic of your old self is an unforgiving spirit. Put it off. That is not how God acts toward me. That is not how I should act toward others. Put it off. And it can be done, Christian. It can be done. You can put it off because God gives the grace to do that. Grace is not simply unmerited favor. Grace is undeserved enablement to empower you to do what you could not otherwise do. Put it off. Recognize the damage that an unforgiving spirit does to you and to others. I mean, if you've ever been around somebody who has a well-developed unforgiving spirit, you don't want to be around them. It only damages life and relationships. Put it off. Next, he says in verse 23, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds." That is, we've got to stop thinking with the mind of this world that's fallen, and we've got to start thinking with the mind that Christ has given to us. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think like He thinks. And there's only one way you can think like He thinks. That is, you need to read and study and meditate and apply God's Word to your life, and particularly in this realm of forgiveness. God has a lot to say in the Bible about forgiveness. And the better we know it and the better we apply it, the better our life and relationships will be. As you start thinking God's way, you need to think this, how He was offended by you. See, that's why that thing comes first, because you won't understand your horizontal relationships of husband, wife, parents, children, other things until you understand this relationship. How has he been offended by you? And yet what did he do? He provided forgiveness for you. While you were yet dead in your sins. Did you hear that? God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Now, God's not sitting up in heaven waiting for you to say, I'm sorry. God's not sitting up in heaven waiting for you to say, okay, you start it, you tell me you want forgiveness, and I'll think about it. Before you ever thought about forgiveness, he did. And he initiated it. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Did you deserve that? No. And that's important in understanding forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't something that's earned or deserved. It's something that's granted. But my, when somebody has offended you, the first thing you ought to think about is not their offense of you, but your offense toward God. How have I offended you in the past, and how did you treat me? Did you get even with me? No. I was rich in mercy towards you. I expressed my great love towards you. I gave my son, and he took your sins on himself so that you can be forgiven. And that has to grip your heart, Christian. You will not understand and express forgiveness until your heart has been gripped with that. As to how much he's forgiven you. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think like he thinks about sin, about an unforgiving spirit, about what he thinks about how he deals with sinners. You offend him over and over and over. The next step then is to put on the new man created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And again, that can be done. You can do it. Oh, I could never be like that. As long as you believe that, you will never be like that. But if God says that's what you're supposed to do, and he gives you the grace to do it, then you're sinning by not doing it. By not availing yourself of the means he has given to you to have your life transformed. Theology is wonderful, folks, but if you don't apply your theology to where the rubber meets the road, your theology is worthless. If he says you can do it by his grace, you are responsible to do it by his grace. Not your own strength, but in the strength that he gives through Christ, by the Spirit and the Word. That's how you turn an unforgiving spirit into a forgiving spirit. But now let's look at it more in depth. Verses 30 through 32. And that is that we must apply this process toward anyone who offends or sins against us. Verses 30 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As we look at those verses, you take the pattern of how you put off, renew, put on, and apply it now to these verses. See, the old self is prone to an unforgiving spirit which must be put away decisively. Sometimes you have to do it again and again and again and again until it simply becomes a habit of your life. An unforgiving spirit can manifest itself in many ways, either singly or combined. And he gives us quite a list there, doesn't he? Bitterness. Let all bitterness be put away from you. If you don't deal with the offense towards you, bitterness is going to grow in your own heart. Bitterness towards the other person. And when you get bitterness in your heart, it doesn't stop It just keeps growing and growing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. There it is. That's what you need. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Put off bitterness, because it will not stop at your heart. It will start coming out through your mouth, and you will offend many people with your bitter spirit of unforgiveness. The idea of bitterness has the idea of a bad taste, something that's hard to swallow, harshness. That's one way an unforgiving spirit shows itself, bitterness. Coming back to chapter 4, verse 31 of Ephesians, he says, and wrath. Wrath is a sudden outburst of anger. Somebody offends you and you just want to bring the hammer right down on them. Immediately. You're not even going to let it simmer for a while. You're not even going to get all the facts straight. You're just going to wham. That's evidence of an unforgiving spirit. Then he says, an anger. Here's someone who says, I don't blow my top. I just let it simmer for days, weeks. If you let anger simmer in your heart, pretty soon you are going to bring down the hammer. It will explode. Anger is one of the hardest emotions to get control of. And it's a mark of an unforgiving spirit. But I've got a right to be angry. You don't know what they did to me. All right? Listen to God. I have a right to be angry. But I gave my son for you. You see the difference? An unforgiving spirit is a spirit that has prolonged anger. Clamor. That, you almost understand the meaning of that word just by the sound of it. Clamor. Ew. It's a loud outcry or a quarrel. Not that. You offended me. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. And you're quarreling. That's an unforgiving spirit. It has to be put off. Slander. Whoa. Abusive speech intended to injure. That's evidence of an unforgiving spirit. Abusive speech with the intent to injure the other person. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words cut deep. And if they're slanderous words, they cut to the very root of our being. Here's another way. He says, malice. Malice is ill will and intent on doing hurt to someone else. You hurt me, so you're going to get hurt too. Would have put that away. That is not characteristic of God's way of life. It's totally contrary. I want you to notice there's an inclusio here. What's an inclusio? Let me point it out to you. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you with all malice. And inclusio is like a bookend. The bookends. How much bitterness is to be put away? All of it. How much wrath is to be put away? All of it. How much anger is to be put away? All of it. How much clamor is to be put away? All of it. How much slander, how much of that to be put away? All of it. How much malice is to be put away? All of it. Put it off. All of it. There are other things that could be added to this list. I think Paul just got tired of trying to point them out. You can find them in other parts of Scripture, and you can see it in human experience. One is silence. Somebody offends you and you just... It's an unforgiving spirit. There are things that need to be said. Ignoring the person, that's so easy to do, isn't it? They've offended you and you see them coming, so you head the other direction. Just ignore them. It doesn't work. Hatred. Oh, could a Christian actually hate another Christian? Could a husband hate his wife? Or could a parent hate his child? You better believe they could. That's part of what we were. But it shouldn't be what we are. Self-pity. It's my problem and I'll cry if I want to. Not your party, your problem. You just don't know what he did to me. Well, probably don't. Are you just going to go around with your lip poochy? Are you going to deal with it? Self-righteousness. That's probably one of the most significant ways of having an unforgiving spirit. You can see that in the story of the prodigal son. And that's what he was really getting at in that story. And we put so much emphasis on the prodigal son, but there was another prodigal son that was even worse off than he was. And that was the self-righteous son who said, I always did what was right and you never did that for me. That's an unforgiving spirit. The father had to say, son, your brother who was dead is alive. Don't you understand that? Well, I never did that. You never did that for me. Self-righteousness. It's a big hurdle in dealing with forgiveness. It has to be put off. It all boils down to this. No reason justifies an unbelieving spirit in a believer of Christ. Especially toward your own spouse. Or to your family. Remember what we are called to be. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, the wives should also submit in everything to their husbands. That's something you have to convey. And if you have an unforgiving spirit, you're not conveying that truth. But the greater burden is on the husband. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But you don't know what she did to me. I don't care what she did to you. If you're not loving your wife and offering her forgiveness, then you're not living like Christ would have you live. And you're not conveying the truth that you should be conveying, that you give yourself up for her. The same thing's true of children and parents, but we won't focus on that quite so much at the moment. So you have to learn to put off the unforgiving spirit. That is not how I've learned Christ. Christ has the ultimate forgiving spirit, and I am to, by grace, become that same thing. It takes a lifetime to begin to learn. But you do it by grace. You need to keep renewing your mind decisively. You need to focus on the triune God. Here's some things you need to get straight in your mind. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What grieves the Holy Spirit? An unforgiving spirit grieves Him and all of its manifestations. Bitterness grieves Him. Wrath grieves Him. Anger grieves Him. Clamor grieves Him. Slander grieves Him. Malice grieves Him. Silence grieves Him. Ignoring others, it grieves Him. Hating one another grieves Him. Self-pity grieves Him. Self-righteousness grieves Him. Seeking revenge grieves Him. Why would you want to grieve Him? That just complicates your problem. The Holy Spirit has two jobs in your life. One is to convict you of sin, and the other is to conform you to Christ. And the only way He can conform you to Christ is to convict you of sin. And that's not His joyful job. He would much rather conform you to Christ than to convict you of sin. because it grieves Him to see the sin that's in you. Do you ever stop and think about that? As to what God sees in you and grieves over? Oh, that dear child of mine. He's not dealing with things the way He should. He's not treating others the way I have treated him. That should grieve your heart. You should think that way. There's more. You need to remember that He has marked you out for the day of redemption. We're told that in chapter 1 and again in chapter 4, verse 30. He's marked you out. He's sealed you for the day of redemption. Live like it. Remember what He's doing, working to do in you and in both of you right now. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. What's the Holy Spirit trying to do? He's not just trying, He is doing it. But it can either be an easy job or a hard job, humanly speaking. Chapter 2, 22 says, "In Him," that's Christ, "you also are being built together unto a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." He's in the process of unifying His people, putting them together the way they should be put together. And if we have an unforgiving spirit, we're taking apart what He's putting together. That grieves Him. Don't take apart what He's put together. Chapter 4, verse 3. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope, and that belongs to your call." Verse 3 said, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If we're not eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we are grieving Him. And that's sin. Here's something else that's not particularly directed at in Ephesians, maybe subtly or subliminally. And that's this. You need to remember that you live in a world that is unforgiven and doesn't know how to forgive. And if they see you showing unforgiveness to a fellow Christian, husband, wife, parents, children, if they see that, what are they going to conclude about forgiveness? They talk about it, but they don't practice it. I don't talk about it, and I don't practice it. What's the difference? The world has to see that we love one another. And loving one another involves learning how to forgive one another as necessary. We live before a watching world. "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." And the way you show love to one another is, as sinners, is we've got to learn to forgive each other. Repeatedly. Over and over and over. How many times? 7 times 7? No. 70 times 7. And don't keep a list that when you hit 490, you're done. You need to increase your understanding of the Father's forgiveness toward you. And here's where the really interesting thing comes in this verse 32. You see the word forgive? Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's not the usual word for forgiveness. The usual word for forgiveness conveys the idea of letting go of something or releasing something or canceling something. Sin has a debt, and when it's forgiven, that means it's canceled, debt paid. You're released from your responsibility. And that is part of God's forgiveness. But that's not what He's calling us to really focus on in this verse. The word forgiving and the word forgave is the verb form of the word grace. And that's really important to understand what forgiveness is. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, gracing one another, even as God in Christ graced you." So you got to think that through. What's that mean? How did God grace you so that you before Him are forgiven? Who initiated it? He did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When it comes to God's kind of forgiveness that's grace-based, you don't wait for the person to come to you and ask for your forgiveness. Think about it. When Jesus was on the cross, He didn't hang there waiting for these men who nailed Him there to say, "Oh, we made a mistake. Forgive us." Did He? He initiated that process by saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And providentially, at the end of the crucifixion, when Jesus died, one of the centurions who was standing by said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." How does God grace us in forgiveness? He initiates it. He starts the process. He doesn't wait for us to come around, because we never would. He initiates it. He pays a great cost to initiate it. He doesn't tell us, "Okay, now if you just say 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers and pay this, you're forgiven." No, it's Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's how God graced you to forgive you. And that's how you forgive one another. You grace them. You initiate it. You have a need. "I want to forgive you." And at that point, they may not want your forgiveness. I don't think the soldiers at the cross wanted Jesus to forgive them. But He did. And we've got to learn to do that too. If somebody offends you, the first thought that ought to come to your mind is, "I have now a responsibility to forgive them, to grace them." But God's grace didn't stop at the cross. And neither does ours toward one another. That's what the whole book of Ephesians is about. What does His grace do to us? Read the book. You'll find out. He's concerned not only that He gets us released from our sins, but He gets us growing in righteousness, and He does everything to promote that in our life so that we overcome the past. And to forgive somebody, that's what you're committing yourself to. You're not committing yourself to just saying, "All right, you're forgiven." When you tell somebody you're forgiven God's way, you say, "Now I want to be involved in your life. And I need your involvement in my life, because there are going to be some times that I'm going to need your forgiveness too. But I want to be involved in your life and help you grow in Christ so that you overcome what you previously did. So that you learn to live God's way instead of the way of the world." Folks, that's forgiveness. That's how you give forgiveness. So the new self that is capable of forgiving must be put on. And as we think about this now, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How do you put on this new self? The first thing is to realize this. Nothing done against you begins to rise to what you have done against Him. I don't care what a person does to me. Nothing they do to me rises to the level of how I've sinned against Him. Nothing. I don't care if the whole world offends me. Nothing the whole world could do rises to the level of how I've offended the Holy God in heaven. You've got to understand that and rise to that level. Then you have to understand the new self facets of forgiving and put it on. Here's what they are. Be kind to one another. Be mutually kind. Be pleasant. Not harsh or bitter or clamorous or slanderous. Be kind. That word is used in a significant way back in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. It's been a long time since we're in Romans 2. But here's a verse to remember. How has God forgiven you? Listen to Romans 2:5. You presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. That's the same word, be kind. God's kindness. How is God kind toward us? Especially His own people who sin, let alone the unbeliever. Forbearance. Patience. Knowing that kindness is the means by which people are led to repentance. That's where some people struggle with forgiveness. How can I forgive somebody that doesn't repent? You initiate the process by being kind to them. And if God does His work in that person, especially if they're a believer, they're going to ask, why are you kind to me? They begin to know what they've done to you. And that kindness can lead them to the repentance. Oh, please forgive me for what I did to you. You've been so kind to me. And Paul describes it, and we'll get to this soon in Romans. It's heaping coals of fire on their head. Your acts of kindness are used by the Spirit of God to convict and to bring change. So we put on the new self by becoming mutually kind. We also do it in another way. And that is by being tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. That's what an unforgiving spirit will do, tender-hearted. And that's used in a most interesting way in 1 Peter in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, here it is, a tender heart, and a humble mind. But then he goes on, he adds something to that, so that you understand what he's talking about by having a tender heart. Do not repay evil for evil. That's what an unforgiving heart does. Or reviling for reviling. That's what an unforgiving heart does. But put on the contrary. Bless, for you were called to this, that you may obtain a blessing. There's no greater blessing, folks, than to be a blessing to others and to see them brought to forgiveness and to see relationship restored. That's what happened with the prodigal son and his father. The prodigal son's father wasn't mad when his son returned, wasn't angry with him. When he saw him coming, says he saw him afar off. That means he was looking for him. He was expecting him to come. As that son's mind was finally brought back, oh, what did I miss? What do I miss not being home? Saw him afar off. He went running to him and he threw his arms around him. Now, you've got to be an Iowa pig farmer to appreciate that. Because if you work with pigs, that smell goes with you everywhere. Yeah. I've got a friend who's an Iowa pig farmer, and he says, it may smell bad to you, but it smells like money to me. Pigs stink. And this father throws his arms around this foul-smelling son and kisses him, and the thrust there is he just wouldn't stop. He just kept kissing and kissing and kissing and kissing. He says, bring forth the robe. Bring forth the fatted calf. Bring forth the ring. My son who was dead is alive. Bless. Don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. Have a tender heart. Just as you're called, that you may obtain a blessing. Oh, the blessing that father obtained that day to see his son brought back and experience the forgiveness that he gave to him. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, gracing one another. Become mutually gracious toward each other. I must be gracious towards you because God was gracious toward me. and you're one of His. Therefore, I'm obligated to be gracious to you, even though you don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. He was gracious. Mutually, we don't deserve it, but let's be gracious. That's what we're called to. And forgiveness is so much more than simply affirming, I forgive you or forgive me. Forgiveness initiates a process even before it's sought. If somebody's offended you, if your husband has offended you, if your wife has offended you, if your parent or your child has offended you, if somebody's offended you and you're a Christian, you're not to sit on your thumbs waiting for something to happen. You're to initiate the process of forgiveness toward that person. You take the first step. You show kindness. You show tenderheartedness. You show grace. But then forgiveness also follows through after it has been given to rebuild the forgiven one. And that's, I think, where a lot of understanding about forgiveness is wrong. Because most people think, well, once you say, forgive me, and I say, I forgive you, everything's hunky-dory. No, it's not. There's some rebuilding that has to be done. Restructuring to help and develop so that we avoid that happening again, if at all possible. That we learn to put off and renew and put on. That we don't just put off, renew, put off, renew, put off, renew, put off, renew. But we put off, renew, and put on! And keep putting on, time after time after time after time, until it becomes the way that we live. Forgiveness enhances life. It enhances relationships. And the more that we learn to forgive God's way, the more we're going to find life the way He intended it to be. By the grace of God, dear ones, graciously forgive one another. And as long as we are an unfinished work of God in this life, we will offend and sin against one another over and over and over again. Yet because the triune God has graciously begun His transforming work in us, our offenses and our sins need to be mutually and increasingly resolved His way. More and more, we should be characterized with the gracious forgiveness of what we have in Christ rather than the destructive way we practiced previously. And this is especially true in the marriage relationship. Men, you've got to learn to forgive your wives, not just for the burnt toast. Wives, you've got to learn to forgive your husband, and not just because he doesn't put his dirty clothes in the hamper. You've got to learn to forgive God's way. Parents, you've got to learn to forgive your immature child who wants to be an adult but hasn't learned how to act like it. And parent or children, you've got to learn to forgive your parents who are still in the process of learning how to live God's way. They're not perfect. You know that. So don't treat them like they're supposed to be. They won't be perfect till they get the glory. Be gracious toward them. It's also true in our church family relationships. Oh, how it grieves the Spirit of God to see Christians within a church with an unforgiving spirit. It's my way or the highway. No, it's not. It's God's way. That's what we should pursue. We're never going to agree totally on everything in this world. Get over it. Learn to accept differences that are legitimate. And if it's sin, then deal with it God's way. Don't let sin fester and put out a root of bitterness that troubles many. If you got an issue with a brother or sister, deal with it. If it needs to be dealt with. If it doesn't need to be dealt with, forget it and go on. We are God's testimony to a watching world of what real forgiveness is and how it works in real life to forgive and resolve offenses and sins. And may we do so to the good of one another, and above all to the glory of God, who has so wonderfully forgiven us in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how easy it is to use the term forgive and not understand the depth of its meaning as you intend it to be understood. Father, we cannot grasp the offenses of our own life before you. We think they are minor and meager, and yet they are overwhelming. They deserve your just judgment. How thankful we are that you have initiated the means by which we can discover forgiveness and be returned to you. Father, I pray this morning if there is someone in this congregation who has never been gripped with your forgiveness in Christ and put their trust in Him, that you would awaken them to see what glorious blessing you have for them. Father, for those of us who know you, how prone we are to be unforgiving in our homes, in our marriages, in our church, before a watching world that hasn't got a clue. Oh, Father, forgive us, cleanse us, enable us to put off that unforgiving spirit. Renew our minds that we might understand how important it is, what you've done for us and are doing. Enable us to put on that same spirit of forgiveness that you've shown to us in Christ, for our good, but most of all, for your glory. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.